help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue the worship service by singing Psalter 24, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalm 24, the stanzas 2 and 3. The scripture reading in this morning hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah, the first chapter, verse 1 through 7. But first we have to listen to the holy law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We repeat a scripture reading in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves, the wares that were in the ship, into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So far the scripture reading. Let us pray. O Lord, that we may humble ourselves when we approach to thee in prayer, because thou art the Holy One, and we are no more than dusty clouds, and the clouds are the dust of thy feet. And let us consider what thou hast to say this morning, and that we may understand what the Spirit says to the assembly. Lord, thou knowest our misery better than we know, and we need thy attendance, thy Spirit, and thy love. Lord, that thy word may be preached with power and clearness, open thy word for our hearts, and open our hearts for thy word. If thou close it, nobody can open it. If thou openest, nobody can close it. And give us, O Lord, what we need for time and eternity, although we have no rights, but do it, Lord, because of thyself, for the sake of Christ, thy begotten Son. And remember us because of thy Son, and what he has done to thy honor and our salvation in the fulfillment of the law. And thy begotten Son has given his life as a sacrifice and as a ransom for many sinners, and that we may be a subject of thy seeking love in Christ. O Lord, we need reconciliation and sanctification all of us, to meet thee in peace. And thou hast reconciled the world by thyself in Christ. And that is the reason that thou can give us an application of thy salvation, but that we may become guilty sinners, because we are no more than hell deserving sinners. But thou hast sent thy Son to the earth to save sinners, and thou art still looking for lost sinners, O Lord, that thou mayest go through the rose in this morning to touch sinners in bondage, to make them free in Christ Jesus. And bless thy word to our hearts, to thy honor, and to our eternal salvation. Make room in our hearts for thyself, O Lord, and take away all our sins in the way of justice and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, O Lord, that we may receive an application of it. Lord, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, for the widows and the orphans, for those who are lonesome, and for all the souls who have a creditor in spiritual sense. Lord, we pray for thy people around the world, especially in the countries where they are persecuted, and be a firewall around them, and that they may have communion with thee in their very circumstances. Lord, bless thy word unto our hearts in the forgiveness of all our sins. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, in this morning hour we will make a start with the book of Jonah, because the story of Jonah contains so many lessons for temporal and spiritual life. And the way of Jonah is so many times similar to the ways which the Lord goes with his people. And in this morning hour we will consider Jonah's flight from the presence of the Lord, and if the Lord willing, we will continue the second part of the sermon in the evening of this Sunday. And I am sure that almost all of you are familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah, and you will definitely agree with me when I say that the story of Jonah is one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible. And we know that Jonah, who wanted to go his own way, eventually did come to where the Lord God has destined him to be, even though God's way led literally through the Mediterranean. And in the book of Jonah, two things demand our attention. First, the most wonderful mission trip of all time. And second, the greatest spiritual awakening in history. And beloved, the remarkable voyage which Jonah experienced, partly due to his own fault, is however contrary to our human thinking. And this is also true of the divine truths and the wonderful life of faith. And true faith is never to be comprehended by the mind, it is a free gift of God. And in the story of Jonah, it is clearly revealed that God is not the God of that which is difficult, but of that which is impossible. And the way by which Jonah arrived at Nineveh is a miracle which passes all human understanding. And for that reason, higher criticism has degraded the book of Jonah to a kind of legend, to which is attached no more value than to an imagination. And we may call it a miracle when this kind of thinking does not dominate our secularized brains, for we live in a time in which even many churchgoers doubt the historicity of the Bible, and let alone recognize the canonicity of all scriptures, and that one must live by a true saving faith. And this faith is attacked and assaulted both from within and from without. And we can also see this in the life of Jonah. And from beginning to end, the story of Jonah is a part of the holy and infallible word of God, which the holy man wrote down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God's word has been inspired from word for word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But although it is questioned and indeed openly denied by so many called Reformed theologians, and though the authors of the Bible were no mechanical instruments of God in God's hands, and God's word has been organically inspired, nevertheless each word in the original text has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where we can read, all the scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And to speak with all reverence, the Holy Spirit was no spectator when the Bible was written in the original language, nor was he a guide, but he was the author. And this also applies in the wonderful book of Jonah. And the Holy Ghost was in full control of the authors of the Bible, not as slaves, but as living instruments, prepared and made willing for his ministry. And God used the authors of the Bible in his service without making use of any human addition. Remember that. And he that is able to understand, understand. But throughout the centuries, men have always been trying to explain God's word and its divine authority according to human standards and narrow-minded theories, and which, however, has nothing to do with being taught of God. And not one jot or tittle of God's everlasting testimony will fall to the earth until all these things have passed. And God himself upholds his word, of which the reformer Martin Luther once testified. He says, the word of God will stand forever and will never fail. Remember that. And beloved, the book of Jonah has threefold meaning. Firstly, to make us know who God is. And secondly, to give us a picture of who man is even after grace received. And finally, it contains a typological reference to Christ and the living church. Now, the prophet Jonah was the first Jewish missionary who was sent to the heathen, and the effect of his preaching was like an abundant rain. Jonah was actually an old testamentical John the Baptist for the heathen. And Christ coming in the flesh was to take away the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, to reconcile both unto God. For those he had chosen will surely be saved. The Bible says, a seed shall serve him, and you can read it here in the Bible, a seed shall serve him, and each generation in time to come shall hear of his salvation. The unborn too will hear the proclamation of what he has wrought. And Jonah was the forerunner of this salvation. He was sent to preach the wonderful works of God. However, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach God's judgment, for God's judgment is also glorified in saving sinners, namely in Christ. And therefore the Gentiles will be brought by virtue of God's judgment in Christ. Just listen. The Moor, the Philistine, and the Tyrian will enter the city of God and bear the name of the Zion's children. The conversion of Nineveh is only a little cloud, like a man's hand, for it proclaims an abundant rain of spiritual awakening. I believe it. And God will bring many more Gentiles from all quarters of the earth to the knowledge of Christ and in Christ. And then, the Bible says, the Jewish covenant people will be provoked to jealousy to recognize the glory of Zion's anointed king in the way of true conversion. For God has glorified his Son among his people, but he will glorify him again. You can read this in the Bible, because it was a voice out of heaven. Eh? The Father gave witness of his Son. And remember, one day the best missionaries will come forth from the converted Jews. Jonah was a converted Jew, but he is an early forerunner of Christ's footsteps among the heathen. And beloved, the prophet Jonah is placed among the minor prophets of the Old Testament, and is mostly labeled as a disobedient prophet. And in a certain sense, this is true. But the cause why he did not want to go to Nineveh has a deeper reason than the usual understanding. Jonah's disobedience cannot be approved of. That is true. But when we know experimentally what Jonah did, we will not condemn him, but rather ourselves. And some of God's children and servants know Jonah's ship rather well, for it is always in the harbor, ready to sail away from the presence of the Lord. And going away from God is not so difficult, but grace is needed to be brought back in the right path after receiving grace. And that is what Jonah also found out. And so do all God's children. And then I hear an erring people sing in the Psalm 25 verse 4. And he, the Lord, is good and upright in his dealings evermore. Sinners are by him instructed in the way and trod before. And he will ever guide the meek in his judgments, true and holy, teach his way to those who seek with a contrite heart and holy. Psalm 25. And God's way is a way which is glorified in the way, which is Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But beloved, many people in church find happiness in their own way. But when Christ is revealed, we must get rid out of our way. And this always happens in the way of judgment. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and converts with righteousness. And when God is going to bend the bow of his holy judgment in Jonah's life, Jonah will be guided in his judgments, true and holy. And then he goes overboard, for God spares no flesh. And in the way of true conversion, you must go overboard, and I must go overboard. For in this way, nothing is left but a godless man who can only admit thy judgment is just. God's judgment is just. It's right. And when Christ reveals himself in our deep misery, beloved, and then we will say, thy mercy I trust. Yeah. It's law and gospel. It's not a condition, but the fruit of the meritorial ministry of Christ, who has trodden the wine press alone. And that must be learned experimentally, and indeed will be learned out of free sovereign grace, for God is a God of complete salvation. And we shall also see this in the life of this great servant of God, the prophet Jonah. And with the help of the Lord, we will try to explain the book of Jonah, and we shall consider them under four distinct headings. And first, Jonah's flight. And second, Jonah's prayer. And three, Jonah's preaching. And four, Jonah's gourd. And on this day, we will consider only the first heading, namely Jonah's flight from the presence of the Lord. And we will do it in two sermons in this morning hour and in the evening, the Lord willing. beloved, before Jonah is going to flee from the presence of the Lord, he was gotten a calling from the Lord, because there is written, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Verses 1 and 2. When a country keeps opposing the preaching of free grace and keeps ignoring the warning against sin and hardening their hearts, God will remove the candlestick of His word to other nations and other places. And that is apparent from the story of Jonah, whom the Lord calls away from his ministry among the people of Israel, the Jews, for the Jews received the children's bread, but they sniffed at it and threw it away. And then the Ninevites shall eat the crumbs, like the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. And the preaching of law and gospel is like a rain shower that slowly blows from one place to another. And when the plain truth of the word of God is preached and people refuse to repent, God will remove the light of the candlestick. And the Western churches are in a real danger of it. And the Lord does not adapt His doings to man's doings, for everything takes place according to His purpose. And beloved, when law and gospel are preached to you, you cannot remain the same. And this preaching declares every man guilty of the commandments and of the blood of Christ. Nobody has a right to be unconverted, certainly not under the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And God created all of us perfectly in true knowledge, righteousness and holiness. Remember, in the state of innocence in paradise, we were the bearers of God's image, and we have sinned ourselves out of that image because of our deep fall in Adam, our disobedience against God. You may say, yes, we have fallen indeed, we are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. But beloved, God is a God who cannot renounce His judgment. And therefore He will eventually require each son of man to give back his image. And do you ever have felt the burden of this truth in your lost soul, my hearers? Lost sinners in our midst, the Lord has provided something for you. Christ has sacrificed Himself to give back this image to God instead of His people. And Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. And Jonah preached this salvation among the Jews, but unfortunately without any effect. The people of Israel went on practicing idolatry, and the Orthodox Jew taught so to be saved by keeping the law. And idolatry and legalistic religion turned the Jewish people away from the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And do we know this by experience, beloved? For idolatry and legal zeal are also to be found in your and my heart, and by nature we cannot please God. So we have no right to point at the Jews, for we ourselves are many times worse. And this is a very personal experience. And when it become true, then I am the chief and greatest of sinners. And it says, in evil we have gone astray, and sinful is our race. Rebellious our fathers walked, forgetful of God's grace. But the Jews knew no guilt and felt no sorrow. And the Lord must complain about his own people, for my people have committed two evils. And they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. And then God takes his servant Jonah away from the Jews and sends him to another place, to the heathen, to the big city of Nineveh. But Jonah does not agree with this calling of God and does not obey the Lord by going the way he had ordered him to go. No. He flees from the presence of the Lord. For it says, but Jonah rose up and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And my beloved, here Jonah is a picture of every man who has fled from the law, from the presence of the Lord, by virtue of his deep fall in Adam. And it is true, this story is not dealing about Jonah's conversion, remember. For Jonah was already taught and converted by the Lord. But spiritual types and lessons, both of Christ and the living church, are indeed bound up in it. Every biblical history is salvation history and must be explained typologically because it refers to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there are people who want to read the Old Testament purely as a history, and that is finished, as a history that is finished. And they consider only the New Testament as the Gospel, that people has a little Bible, the New Testament, and the Old Testament is finished. But beloved, that is the modern religion of our days. Apparently they can understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. But that is altogether impossible. For the Bible is God's infallible word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And the mediator of the covenant of grace cannot be understood and explained without the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul does nothing else but explain Christ out of the Old Testament. And you might say, but Paul didn't have a New Testament. But he had. Paul had the words of Christ in his heart and the testimony of the Spirit, by whose inspiration he wrote the majority of books which constitute the New Testament. And all the writers of the Bible knew at least two languages, the original language and the language of Canaan, the spiritual language, which today's Bible translators also require to know. But most of them missed the knowledge of the two languages. So Paul had a living communion with God, for he lived by faith in the Son of God, just like all the saints in the Bible did, both in the Old and the New Testament. There is no difference in faith. And Abraham, Isaac and Jacob also lived by the same faith. And through whom did David write the Psalms, but through the Spirit of Christ? And what else should God's children live but by the one name under heaven given for salvation? For outside of Christ only death reigns. And according to me, a man like David had a deeper understanding of the covenant promises, the so-called covenant promises, than many New Testament believers in our days. And dear congregation, we are living in a time in which churches are packed with people with religion of doctrine and speculations. We are living in times in which Christians talk about religion from a mere letter knowledge. And in church, I meet many people who say, I go to church every Sunday to hear the word of God. Well, that is no more than your duty. But to be saved, we are required to use the means of grace. But now a question. Have you ever experienced, like Jonah, that the word of the Lord came to you? I want to say that by nature, a man thinks himself able to work with the word of God. Whereas in the life of true conversion, but also in the progressive life of faith, it is the word that works with us through the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. And God is always the first in the way of true conversion, but also in the life of faith. And we also see this in Jonah's life. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Now did Jonah ask for this? Not at all. I don't read anything about it. And do we experience God speaking to us? God surely speaks to each one who lives for him. But when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, he gets ready to fly. Yeah, indeed, that this is man. And somebody says, but Jonah was disobedient, wasn't he? Yes, indeed he was. But tell me, beloved, are you walking in the right path? And when was the word of the Lord spoken to your soul? Now you say, yes, but we are decent people and God speaks every Sunday for when we are in church to hear the word of the Lord, don't we? Yeah, but have you never been made to realize that you are fleeing from the presence of the Lord, my beloved? Now you say, I am always in harness and I am only too eager to go to church. Poor soul, I have to tell you one thing, and then you do not know that for all your pious church attendance you are still fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because by nature man seeks his ground in the outward hearing of God's word. So which way are you going? The broad or the narrow way? And nowadays, most believers are able to stay in the right path by their own. I meet very few people who have lost God through their own fault. But there will come a day, beloved, that we have to appear our judge. And there will be no escape then anymore. Now listen, it's now the day of salvation, to be saved by free grace. Or do you already know how the Lord works in the way of true conversion? By experience? And God's work in the soul is always two-sided. The law condemns and the gospel pardons. And on the other hand, when God in Christ speaks of peace in our life, we may something sing by heart. And what you can find in Psalm 56, verse 4. And let us sing this psalm together. For this I know that God is at my side. Do you know it by experience? In him whose word I praise, I do confide. And he heard my voice when in my fears I cried. And the Lord is my defender. And what follows in verse 4, Psalm 56.
Let me
Beloved, Jonah had clearly heard that God had spoken to him, but he fled away. Why? Anyway, that was a sign and a proof he had heard God's words personally. And he had not only heard it, but had landed powerful in his heart. God had spoken to his heart. With the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a calling, an inward calling. And somebody says, but does a man flee from God when the word of God comes to him? Now you hit the mark. Of course, that must be understood spiritually. And by nature, a man does not take to flight, but he is on the run from God's presence. And the word of the Lord already came to us in paradise. In that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we did eat, beloved. And we did flee from the presence of the Lord. And do you see that by nature we want to work with the word of God, without realizing that our hearts are locked and sealed with seven seals? In paradise we ignored the word of God. And we have become disobedient. And we have fallen into a state of total death. Even though the average churchgoer does not at all believe this. And yet it is a reality. My beloved fellow traveler, where do you come from? And where are you fleeing to? Now it says, Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And do you know what God's children discover many times? That Jonah's ship is always there. Fleeing from God is plain sailing, no problem at all. The plane is already there, and the pilot is waiting for you when you want to go and choose your own way. Jonah's ship is always ready. The sailors are already on deck. And the sails have already been hoisted. And the ship will soon be unmoored. And the captain is already on the bridge. And Jonah didn't need to look for a ship at all. It was, and it were, already waiting for him. But when God wants you to be somewhere, you will get there. Even if you have to go right through hell. You may think you are fleeing from God, but you will have to go all the way back. And that is what is called free grace. That is the way of God's people. But not so with Pharaoh and his army. He was stopped, but perished with his army in the Red Sea because of God's displeasure. And apparently this is also awaited Jonah, for verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, now. When God's people disobey and choose to err from the way, then they must count on a storm. And likewise in the way of initial conversion. And then do you not think at all God will throw me overboard and will save me like Jonah? No, 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 no. Zion shall be redeemed with justice. And that is a way which does not seem right to anybody. For the end of this way is death. And in Adam we have all fled in disobedience from the presence of the Lord. And when God converts a man, he is made to discover that he lives under God's displeasure. And in the storm of the wrath of God at sin. And the nature man does not know anything about this. And Jonah was sleeping at the bottom of the ship, like Jesus did meditatorially. And Jonah was not aware of the storm. He had to be shaken awake. And the same is true in the way of conversion. Then the Lord shakes a person awake. By nature, every man sleeps his sleep of death. In spite of the storm, of the wrath of sin, of the wrath of God at sin, he lives on quietly. And this picture, our state of total death, and indeed becomes a never-ending lesson in the life of grace. However, God's children do not live under the wrath of God anymore. For God shall not be wroth with his people, nor rebuke them. But the Lord may raise a storm in the lives of his people for their erring ways, as he did with Jonah. And we also see this with Abram when he goes to Egypt because of the famine in Canaan. But the Lord had no order to him to go. The father of the faithful finds himself in a storm of fear. And then he begins to lie. For it says to the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister. For he was afraid to be killed because of Sarah was so beautiful. And not only the Pharisees, but also many people in our days lean on Abram's righteousness. Do you know what they say? We are Abram's seed, and we are baptized, and we have done confession of faith and attend to the Lord's Supper. But it shows you are being deceived because Abram was also dependent on free grace. And on the other hand, the Lord also leads his people into the storm to try their faith. And then the disciples cried out, Master, Master, we perish. And God allows storms to enter his people's lives, so they will lean on him on their trials, in their trials. They lean on him. And they often sink beneath the waves because of their little faith, as Peter did in order to be purified. Why? To declare his praise. Do you know what Asaph is saying? Thou hast holden me by the right hand, and thou hast guided me with thy counsel. You see, this people's faith is not the ground either. And otherwise, Peter could have said that his faith had saved him. Fundamentally, it was by faith, it is true. And when he cried to Jesus for help, it was also by faith. But listen, Peter did not cry out, faith help me, but Lord help me. Do you feel the difference? Do you know, people of God, what you discover when you are about to disappear in the waves, that God is the faithful one, who shall not forsake the works of his own hands. And Jonah had to discover this as well. When you flee from God with a clear conscience, God knows where to find you. Be it right through the depth of the sea. But for the exercising of faith, it is all times useful to stray far away, for then you will eventually discover what kind of rope holds you. And that does cost flesh. But the Lord does not spare flesh, even of his servants, even of his people. Just look at Jonah. And hardly had the ship left the port of Joppa when a gale rose so that the ship threatened to break. And then the sailors were filled with fear. And then the marines were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And when the world gets into distress, people call out to their idols, such as the insurance idol, or the medical idol, for what the doctor says is always true, even if it never comes true. But ultimately, everything must go overboard. And in the way of true conversion, everything goes overboard. The barrels of religion, and the barrels of self-righteousness, the barrels of self-love, the barrels of good intentions, and the vessels of self-pity. All the barrels go overboard. In the life of grace, this is a continuous process. For a lot of stuff lies at the bottom of that ship. I mean, the ship cannot be emptied just like that. And do you know what lies on the bottom of the ship in the lives of God's people? There is Jonah. There Jonah is asleep. And this is something God's children know about. And they have at times met Jonah there, and it is no easy matter to awake him. And God has to step in. And you can, you say, come on, preacher, I'm not Jonah. But have you never yet been aboard such a ship that was tossed to and fro by the storm, and this through your own fault? Or have you always managed to keep your feet dry? If so, you still belong to the sailors, who are a sore freshwater sailors, do not understand anything about it either, nor they know what a storm on a high sea is. They have always been able to keep their trousers dry. Then you are not doing too badly. And then you may relate a storm which astound and impress people. And you talk like an experienced helmsman, who has not gotten any further than the beach. And it was such a strong wind that I lost my cap, and the sand blew into my eyes so that I could not see anything. And you came home having escaped by the skin of your teeth. How people will admire you. And fake religion will revel in your stories and will swarm around you, but you have never been in the ship. You have never been at sea in a racing storm. No, never. And Jonah had, but he was sleeping. He was asleep at the bottom of the ship, which threatened to break in the midst of a raging storm. And you were wide awake on the beach, and where there was no danger to fear. Now, do you feel the difference now? How could Jonah possibly sleep so quietly in such a terrible storm. And Jonah really was not lying, that like the psalmist says, when I lay down, I slept, I woke, for I was kept in his divine protection. Now, the Lord was faithful, it is true, but by nature a man, also Jonah, must be made conscious of the danger even after grace is received, and we must awaken it by God again and again. And that is one of the spiritual lessons in this story. And Jonah slept because he did not put true faith into practice. And when faith is not exercised, God's people sleep quietly on. And the heart is hardened just like Jonah's. And for Jonah the storm was not as bad as it was for the unconverted sailors, for in spite of his erring from God's way, God had not forsaken him. And there's a real comfort, people of God. If Jonah had been on the ship as an unconverted man with a clear conscience, he might not have slept so quietly. And then he might have begun to cry out, but now things were different. Jonah did not fear for his life, for he knew his life was hidden with Christ in God. And many contend Jonah was learned only a little of God. Jonah had learned only a little of God, they say. But I want to tell you something. Jonah was quite an experienced, God-fearing man in grace. He was one of the best servants of God in that times. He was one of the Lord's prophets who was very experienced in faith. And there are ministers who belittle Jonah, who belittle Jonah because of his disobedient behavior. But these ministers have neither self-knowledge nor knowledge of God. For why had Jonah run away from the commission God have given him? What was the reason? Love made him do so. Now you say, you can try to convince me, but I don't believe any of it. I knew that. But it was really love that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. For Jonah was a thorough Jew, if I may say so. Jonah was a prophet of the Jewish nation, and he loved the Jewish people, his people, and he felt one with them, as did all the Lord's prophets. And Jonah was afraid that the Ninevites would repent before the Jewish people were converted. That was the reason that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And because he did not want the Ninevites to be granted this favor, but he wanted grace to be granted to his own people. And Jonah knew that one day the Syrians would take his people captives to heathen Babylon as a punishment for their idolatry. And you know that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Ninevites would presently take part in that captivity of the Jewish people. And God had decided that Jonah already saw this happening, and now preached judgment to those heathen so that they would repent. Oh no, Jonah did not agree with this. And therefore he fled from the presence of God, because he knew that God loves to forgive. Do you hear that? God loves to forgive. And this was in Jonah's situation, this was the background to his flight. It was wrong, it's true. But it puts a different look upon the matter, doesn't it? And for what other reason could Jonah had fled away from God? Jonah was a man who feared the Lord, but he lived closer to the people of God than he did to the God of that people. That's wrong. He was wrong in doing this. For we must never love God's people more than God himself. God is always on the first place. And otherwise, then we make an idol of God's people. And the Lord does not accept this. For the Lord is jealous of his honor. And we also see this today, when people only need to exchange great stories about what they have experienced. Man is the focal point. And then the Lord Jesus is not in the center. And then a storm arises. For when you are always talking about your experience, you will come into a collision with that. And in the long run, it will smell like rotting meat. You say, hello, preacher, this is not the way to talk. There's no way to talk. You like to glorify the flesh. But when God is going to mean himself, you have nothing left but firewood for hell. For God only saves hell-deserving sinners. And that's a great comfort for hell-deserving sinners. Are there hell-deserving sinners in our midst? Listen, God only saves hell-deserving sinners. But when you have truly been God taught, you will say God's word is not true because I believe it, or because I have experienced something of it, but because God has said so. And then you will declare the great works of God, and the story of your conversion does not take long. For the more you may know Christ, the shorter your conversion story becomes. And now I am not saying that when you brim over with it, you must not relate something about your conversion. But I meet people who can always tell about what they have experienced, but little or nothing about Christ. And you see that man is in the center. And initially, God's people have nothing but their own salvation in view. However, not salvation, but God's name and honor are important only. And when that becomes true, man wants to declare God's praise. They become insignificant people with a great God. Then it becomes Pentecost. Many believers pretend to be little ones. But these people have a little God. And these people are always talking about themselves. A little child is always concerned with his own name. And the same is true of people who in their own esteem are converted. And they are always talking about themselves. But God enables his people to declare his praise. He shall be my exaltation and my song at eventide. And on his praise, even in the night, will I ponder with delight. Then we have to praise to glorify God. And if it is not like that, you may forget the rest as far as I am concerned. And that it is also true that we are living in a time in which people, they think, need no true experience. They lie, they live on a mere letter knowledge and mistake historical faith for saving faith. And when you ask them if they know about forgiveness of sins, of their sins, you hear no response. Then the car stopped. And do you know what these people say? I had rather remain through the word of God. And they are people who can live with the letter. But the letter is not the point. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And this is true experience that matters, namely Easter and Pentecost. Reconciliation and sealing. Pentecost only takes place when reconciliation has been applied. And Pentecost always follows Easter and Ascension. And this order will never be changed. But nowadays there is hardly anybody who does testify of the King. And I'm not saying this to speak poorly of God, for the church is doing well because of God goes on. He blessed man and beast. And there are still souls who in some measure know about this. These souls will also recognize each other in the power of his resurrection. And God's people are looking after communion. Do you know it? There are many connections in our days, relatives. Yeah. But where is the communion in Christ? But after all, I see in our days a cloud like a man's hand, which announces an abundant spiritual rain. I do not say so, but the word of God says it. And it has been confirmed in my heart. Once more, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And Jonah did not see this testimony among his people. The Orthodox Jews may have croaked about their conversion like Egyptian frogs. But Jonah saw no love or the new testimony as a fruit of true conversion among them. And that was Jonah's pain. And then to go to the wicked Ninevites? No, he simply could not. He could, if he not only knew for sure that when he preached judgment, Nineveh would be destroyed. He could. But he knew God was merciful and gracious enough to convert all the heathen of Nineveh. But Jonah disagreed with that. And he could not bear the thought of that. He would rather have all the Ninevites perish. And do you see that there is always something terrible in self-love? Jonah wanted to risk all the heathen's lives. But God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but that he repents and should live forever. Do you hear that? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh for another reason. He had not seen the preaching bearing any fruit among them, among the Jews. And it is a sad matter when a preacher feels that it looks like he only preaches for hell. That's very painful. But God is free in his actions. And when Philip is called from Samaria, from the big flourishing congregation, that hurts even more. And he has to travel a desolate road, a way which was desert, leading to Gaza, to teach a condemned Ethiopian in the ways of the Lord, and to preach Jesus for his eternal salvation. What does it mean? God gathers his church. His servants do not. But it is indeed painful also for Jonah to leave his own people and to have to go to Nineveh, that wicked, condemned, heathen city, to preach the word of God there. And be assured that it was a mortification for the flesh. So Jonah had to go to Nineveh. But he had no urge at all to do missionary work. He just did not want to go. And nowadays there are many people who have a craving for missionary work. But in most cases, they easily permit their fellow villagers and fellow countrymen to perish. I have to tell you one thing, if your neighbors do not know you fear the Lord, what is there for you to do on the mission field? I ask you. And the apostles first began to testify on the great works of God in Jerusalem, next in Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And this order will never be changed. And if one man is called to the missionary work, God's order is first to preach the gospel in the established church, through the spoken or written word. And the Apostle Paul serves as an example. He always wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews first. And not until they rejected Christ, he turned to the Gentiles. And the same is true of Jonah. Only he wanted to stay in Jerusalem, for he loved his people with all his heart. And he also knew that God was a merciful God, who could also convert the Ninevites, though they were the enemies of the Jewish people. And Jonah could not bear this. He could not accept this. And so he fled from the presence of the Lord, and just before falling asleep at the bottom of the ship, he actually said, as Elijah, the prophet Elijah, said under the juniper tree, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So Jonah was lying at the bottom of the ship and was fast asleep when the storm raged, threatened to break the ship, but the Lord was faithful. And God never forsakes his people, even when they stray. But Jonah was also hardened that he had become insensitive to everything. And in this situation, the master of the ship came to awaken him, the captain. And when God's people stray far off, God can use the world to bring them back again. It happened with Jonah. A pagan captain had to call a prophet of the Lord to order. And all things must work together for good in the lives of God's people. And also in Jonah's life, for the Lord has not forgotten him. But Jonah had to be convinced of his deliberate straying, otherwise God's children sleep on. And in Jonah's life, God uses this pagan captain to awake him. The captain called Jonah to order because of the great danger the ship and its crew were in. And the captain cried, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And if the captain had met Jonah on land, he would not have addressed him as coarsely as he did now, but it was from sheer necessity. And necessity knows no law. Do you understand this? I repeat it. Necessity knows no law. And this is also true in spiritual sense. When in true conversion to God, a soul is brought into a state of total ruin, he will cry unto God, casting himself unconditionally on his mercy. "And I would make supplication to my judge," Job says. And through the discovering operation of the Holy Ghost, man is not only brought to realize that he is guilty before the law, but also that he has sinned against a gracious God. And this is a subject, friends, about which you should not think lightly. For when you are going to cry unto God, you must know you are totally undone, and then necessity knows no law. And then you stop praying to prevail upon God, because you discover that God never renounces his judgment, his judges. And then you lost all your rights, and there is no way out, no escape. You may have worked yourself up, but when God's majesty and holiness are being impressed upon your heart, you fell prostrate on the earth in total ruin, and you cry out unto God, as the sailors on the ship did. But that is of no avail. The storm gets worse and worse, and you become more and more miserable. And Jonah made many souls pray. The whole crew cried out unto God, but it was in vain. And many people think that praying will deliver them from punishment. But here is a kind of praying, but here this kind of praying had no effect. Just cry out to God in all your misery. To speak with all reverence, but God is waiting till you give up. And God does not deliver you because of your crying. He first has dealings with a sinner. And we see this in the story of the blind man mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. And he even cried after the Lord Jesus. And a man does not cry out to the Lord unless yet he has come to an end. But first Christ asked him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Look. And sometimes something else besides prayer must become manifest, namely faith. And after the man was shown his faith to the Lord Jesus, tells him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And the Lord Jesus does not say, "Go thy way, your crying has made thee whole." No, only faith can please God. And we may cry having no faith, but we cannot believe without crying. That's true. And something precedes faith, namely crying. And then we are in a great distress. And the sailors were very fearful, and when they realized their crying was of no avail. Apparently something else was needed. And the question of guilt has to be solved. But man keeps on working to solve the problem himself, and witness these sailors. And they first approach the child of God to ask if he can avert judgment. And in their distress, many people go to a child of God to ask if he or she believes that things will end for their best. That is another kind of religion in our days. And I've seen that people. They call a child of God, if she has some faith for them. But in the case of the captain, things are something different. When things were at their blackest, the captain had no time left to ask questions, but he orders, "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And the captain did not first have a quiet talk with Jonah. No, he cried out, "Call upon thy God." And this is not the condition, but the fruit of true conversion. The same is true when we are in bodily need. And when somebody is lying in the water, he starts crying for help. That's clear. Not to be converted, but to be rescued. Just look at the sailors in the story. And there is something else bound up in this. And when a worldly person is in an agony of death, the innate knowledge of God becomes manifest. And then such a person begins to believe that God is there and that only he can save. And then he starts crying to an unknown God. And if something think that our country will get into such difficulties, that the living church, like Jonah, must be awakened by the world, for the living church sleeps and is guilty of the need of nation and people. That is the situation in the Netherlands and everywhere. The living church is the cause. And Jonah was an office bearer, called by the Lord God, but he will presently be thrown overboard. And this office bearer was made to admit he was the guilty one. God's honor was at stake. And when the living church remains by the doctrine of Christ, by true faith, she is cast out like Jesus. But we cannot take our own way, for guilt cannot be invaded. And however, when we are true witness of Christ, the Lord Jesus says to us in Matthew 10, verse 13-14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now, dear people of God, Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Without the camp. Bearing his reproach. For there have we not continuing city, but we seek one to come. And may the Lord bless his own testimony to all of us. Amen. And let us conclude this worship service by singing Psalm 130, the verse 3 and 4. I wait for God to hide me, my soul with longing stirred shall hope, water betide me in his unfailing word. And what follows in stanzas 3 and 4, Psalm 130. Gospel to all of us, to thy honor and glory, and make us dependent of thee in all our circumstances, and that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us, and that we may be served by thee, O Lord, and that we may come to the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that thy people may grow up in free grace and self-knowledge to be the worst of sinners, so that all the glory belong to thee. Lord, we have heard of Jonah's disobedience, but that we may know ourselves to be humbled, and then we will never put ourselves above Jonah, and we must go overboard to be saved by free grace, like Jonah went overboard literally. And Lord, be with us all the days of our life, and that we may go in the way of righteousness. And that's only possible in Christ. And make thyself necessary in our lives. Necessary in our lives. O Lord, reveal thy Son in our hearts by word and spirit, so that we may know out of thy own mouth that we belong to thee. To be thy own is the only comfort in life and death. O Lord, increase thy kingdom among us and in the whole world, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.